College students, this is the time of the year that you most dread. For those who've graduated from college, this is almost a week you look back and think, man, I'm glad that's done. When I was at Freed Hardeman for 4 years, the first Saturday in May, which is this coming Saturday, is graduation. And the week of graduation on Saturday is final exam week. It was also the week that if you had a major term paper, you turned that in the day you walked in to take your final exam. So this is the beginning on the Sunday, all the way through Friday, when you didn't get any sleep, your breath smelled like coffee, and you filled up your gut full of popcorn as much as you could get inside of you. You looked like, you know, you've never slept, you took the red eye flying out of who knows where, and you took that 7:30 or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock early morning test because you hadn't had but 2 hours sleep. And I think back on that, how do you survive that? Well, part of it was procrastination because you didn't get your paper done in time or to where you just study for your exam. Some of you that are not yet in college but still in high school, no doubt you know what a test is. For those of us who are older, we also know what medical tests are. As we say, those are things they run on you, not something you actually perform yourself, unless it's a self-examination. How about in the business world? Do you ever run into situations to where you have to be evaluated or tested? I know it's true in education, probably in the banking business, where you have to evaluate people's credentials, credit scores, whatever the case might be. I don't reckon there's really an occupation anywhere that I could describe in this room that doesn't have to do with something as to measuring where you are at the point of where you are. And when you hear the word test, you think, that's just a four-letter word. That's one of those four-letter words you don't want to talk about. Well, it's a fact of life. And the Bible even talks about testing, trying, proving, approving, and on and on you find that. So there's a sense in which you and I never graduate from the world of school. We call it the school of hard knocks. We call it any kinds of terms. But I want you to take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 in particular, but verse 9 is an explanation as to why verse 10 is stated. And let me give you some of the background behind Jeremiah, particularly Jeremiah 17. This nation of Judah should have learned from the mistakes of its sister, or the northern country of Israel. But what happened was the southern kingdom didn't learn from the mistakes of the northern kingdom. They failed their test, and they ended up in an Assyrian captivity. You would think, learning from the mistakes of others, you wouldn't go down the same road. Not only did they go down the same road, they were worse than their older nation, that sister, as it were, from the book of the prophets, particularly Ezekiel. So Jeremiah is sent. By the way, Jeremiah is a young man when he goes in to start prophesying, and he's an old man by the time he finishes, when Jerusalem is absolutely sacked, and he ends up, by the way, being among the poor in that land. But in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, a very bold statement is made. The King James Version I'll quote, but I'll sort of clarify some things in that particular passage because there is a word particular where it says desperately wicked. The Hebrew word means a little bit different. You can get the same connotation, but we'll talk about that in a minute. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, the inner man, the way a man thinks, is deceitful above all things. The idea is you cannot trust your heart. Says, well, I'll just trust my feelings. You don't go down that road. There is a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. In other words, I don't want to listen to what somebody else has to say to help me guide my life. I'll figure it out. You don't want to go down that road. That's a road of ruin. That's not only a road of ruin physically, that is a road of ruin eternally, spiritually. In this same book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah the prophet himself makes a very bold statement in keeping with Jeremiah 17, 9. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. In other words, I don't know how to control and to govern my life. I need help. I need instruction. I need someone to guide me. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things. Then it says the word desperately wicked, King James says. The word there is a Hebrew word that means to be weak or sickly. It is of such a situation that true, as Jesus said to Peter, the spirit is indeed willing, but what is the flesh? The flesh is weak. And that's the concept here. The heart, the thinking of man in and of itself cannot be trusted. It'll lead you in a way you think is right, which is absolutely wrong. You can think you're right when you are really wrong, is the idea. And therefore, that's a deceitful process. And because that's the finite nature of man's thinking, there are weaknesses that come to decision making if I trust my own thinking. And then he says, and who can know it? Verse 9. The word know there means can comprehend the fullness of it. Who can understand all of this? Well, only God knows the fullness of man's heart and mind. Notice the next verse, now verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins and give according to every man's ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, test time comes in the fact that here is what you're doing. Are you prepared for the consequences of what you're doing? I didn't study. I didn't spend the time to write a good paper. You're going to give me an A anyway, right? Come on, it's me after all, right? I'm your friend. You know me. You know my daddy. No, you didn't study. You get an F. Well, that's not fair. Why is that not fair? Why is that not right? What's wrong with that? Something wrong with me that I didn't give you what you thought you deserved? I gave you what you deserved. Well, I'm not in college anymore. I'm not in high school anymore. Matter of fact, I'm not in any so-called school of academic learning anymore, though the world is still, as we say, a learning process, isn't it? But God, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, King James says. The word search there, as I looked it up in the Hebrew, and then the word try, as I looked up also, is two different words. The word search means to give a thorough look at something so as to see if you understand what you're looking at. It means to be very careful, to be very methodical, to be very particular in what you're looking at. How many of you have ever done that? I mean, there's all kind of illustrations for that, right? For example, you take something off of a grocery shelf, you just grab it, it looked good from the packaging, and you just dump it in your cart, right? Go check it out, open it up, you may eat it on the way home. Someone sitting beside you says, do you know what you're really eating? You know what you're eating? And then they take the bag from you and they start reading the ingredients to you. Well, I didn't want to know what's in the product. I just wanted to eat it. It don't matter what's in the product. Oh, really? Recently, I was visiting a person who told me that they were going to be on rat poisoning. I said, you're checking out of the hospital and they're going to put you on rat poisoning? She said, yeah, it's called blood thinner. I said, then why don't you just go down here and get you some rat poisoning and take it instead of take the prescription medicine called Coumadin? She said, that's all it is rat poisoning. Just thins your blood out. That's how you kill rats. They hemorrhage out. By the way, is there any truth in that knowledge? Yeah, there is. You're prescribing rat poisoning to me. You're killing me. You don't take this, you could die. It's not rat poisoning. We call it Coumadin. We've run a series of tests on you. We weren't real careful in how we ran those medical tests on you. Here's your prescription. Take it. You don't feel good in 10 days to 2 weeks. Come back. We'll do another evaluation of you. You ever been there? It's called practicing medicine. What if God did that to you and me? God says, I am going to thoroughly investigate you from the inside out, not from the outside in, from the inside out. And then the word try there, that word is a technical word that carries with the idea of to now meticulously see exactly what it is that we're dealing with. The medical profession does this all the time physically. That's what it does. That's how it makes evaluations as to how to treat. You know, Sister Brenda Schimming here is battling cancer, and next thing you know, you're talking about chemo. Well, one chemo treatment's just like another chemo treatment, right? Oh, no. What do you do with chemotherapy treatments now? Now they tailor it to specialize it, even to fit the kind of cancer that they have diagnosed that they think you have. And by the way, who are you to know otherwise? You got to trust your doctor, right? You got to trust the medical profession. They've even gotten down now into the medical field where they can take your own personal DNA and they can tailor drugs to fit your own personal DNA. That's fascinating to think about. You know, just give them an aspirin. Everybody take an aspirin. You'll live to be 1,000 years old. Not going to work. It's not going to work. Even the oldest person alive never lived to be 1,000 years old. God says, I know mortally and physically you're going to die. The point I'm trying to make is I'm trying to make something out of you from the inside. You think you're right. Judah, Jerusalem, you think you're right. You think everything's fine. That's how your prophets are prophesying. Peace, peace. And I'm sending my prophet Jeremiah, there is no peace. We'll put you in a well. We'll put you in the mire. We'll get rid of you. People don't want to hear that. You're disturbing the peace of this nation by talking that way. God, through Jeremiah, says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately weak. Who can understand it? I, the Lord. Who can understand it? The Lord can. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, this inner man. Let me give you a verse in the New Testament that even more clarifies what this passage is saying. It's called Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Now watch this line. And is a discerner. What in the world's that mean? The word of God is a discerner. The word there means to judge or to evaluate. In other words, if I, with an honest mind and heart, take the Bible and read it and say, Lord, you tell me what I am exactly like right now as I stand before you. You really sure you want me to tell you where you stand right now? That's exactly what I need to know. I need to know where I am. All right? I'm going to tell you your thoughts, and I'm going to tell you your intentions behind your thoughts, because my word can do that. God sends his word through a prophet Jeremiah to a nation. The word of God came. Did it discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart of the Jewish nation? Did it openly reveal to everybody what really was deep down inside of these people's hearts? You quit preaching and you went to meddling. What is a statement like that? That is an understanding of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Not long ago, I became re-impressed with the fact that preachers make people uncomfortable. You ever figured that out? You walk in dressed in a sport coat and slacks or a suit like this, and you walk in. What do you do for a living? Well, I preach. Where do you preach? I preach for the Bethel Church of Christ. Oh. And that's where the conversation ends. All of a sudden, you talk about every topic known to man, except church. Something about the Bible. What about this thought over here with this situation? Well, I think. What do you think? Well, the Bible says, oh, yeah, that. A person that wants to know the Bible doesn't feel comfortable around people that want to talk about the Bible. Isn't that right? You ever been around a person like that? Here's Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a Bible man. He's a man that wants to serve God. He's a man that wants to know what God has to say. And it's test time. It's time now to start making a failing or a passing grade. And if you fail in this test, I destroy your city. You pass, and I'll bless you. Now, which do you want, pass or fail? Life's like that, isn't it? So this is what we're going to talk about. There are a lot of passages, by the way, in the Bible that talk about testing. Psalm 139, written by David, last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how that song ends. Search me. Same word as Jeremiah 17:10. Search. Check me out in every aspect of my spiritual life. Whatever you got to do. Try my thoughts. See if there is anything in me that creates pain towards you, is literally what the Hebrew meant, the way of pain. And if there's anything that I need to correct, if you show me that, lead me therefore in the way everlasting. Help me do the right thing so that I can be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 talks about self-examination. Not just that God would search us. He's going to do that anyway. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Reprobate there carries with you the idea of a person void of understanding. In other words, I don't want to know. I'm fine in me own religion, as one woman told me in Cambridge, England. I don't want to study the Bible with anybody. I read my prayer book and the book of Psalms. That's what a woman in Cambridge, England told me. I'm perfectly content where I am. Okay, so you've done your own self-examination. What if all of a sudden I were to show you something in here that you need to apply? Not interested. Not interested. I hope you can help my neighbors, though, by the way. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Knowing that the trying, there's the testing, trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, how do I develop this great quality of endurance or patience? Trial of your faith. Put your faith to test. You mean God's going to let that happen? For example, how in the world did the patience of Job ever come into existence? Oh, he was instantaneously born with it, right? From a baby. Y'all ever seen a baby, an infant being real patient? Come on, think with me a minute. A baby is really patient, right? A baby not even long-suffering, right? Comes out of the room screaming, screams until they finally learn obedience by the things which they suffer. What's a baby going to do to your life? Hannah's learning. She's learning real fast right now. What does it mean for days and nights to get mixed up? Yeah, it happens. It happens a lot. Guess what? You keep doing the same behavior, you just keep getting rewarded with the same kind of consequences. It's fun, isn't it? Pleasant, isn't it? The trying of his faith, Job's faith, that's how he got patience. That's how he got it. He wasn't a bad man at the beginning of the book. He was a great man at the end of it. Isn't that what you want? Greatness? I just don't want a faith. I want a strong faith. I want my faith to have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. That's what I want. Well, guess what? Your faith's got to be tested. It's got to be tried. Search me, God. Let me search myself. And whatever trial, manifold temptation you put on me out here, be with me and help me pass those tests. Why? What are the reasons? Number one, when God tests us, it's not for God's benefit to know. Does God know us before we even know what we're talking about? Psalm 139, at the beginning of that psalm, where David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," it says, "You know my thoughts afar off." So God's searching is not for God's knowledge. The test is for us to know. Us to know where we are. For example, performance evaluation. Do y'all have those on the jobs? Performance evaluations. In other words, every so often, there's going to be an evaluation as to how you are in your job performance. Oh, wait. You say, well, that don't happen religiously. The elders don't make job performances as far as our spirituality is concerned. Well, that's true. But that don't mean it don't happen in heaven. By the way, is there some standard by which God's going to judge all people on the day of judgment? What is that standard? The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Well, what is the word that has been given to us by which to help us know where we are right now? Well, I don't want to read my Bible. Why? Because it's too painful. It's too painful to read that. It tells me things that I don't want to know. So the heart is deceitful above all things, right? And desperately weak, who can understand it? You mean you don't want to know? You're going to have to know on the day of judgment so to be prepared, but you don't want to know now? See, while we're not in high school or elementary school or college or whatever, let me tell you something. We all still in school. All of us. You never, ever graduate from heaven's schoolroom till you check out, till you leave his old world. So one of the reasons for evaluation, God evaluating us, self-examination, the world bringing it on us to help us to see where we are. Number two, so that we can key on the trouble spots. By the way, isn't it what doctors do when they evaluate you if you don't feel good? What I've learned basically is by the process of elimination, we know you don't have this, 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 and this, so we think you got this. Isn't that how it works? We've checked your heart, we've checked your lungs, we've checked your blood pressure, we checked this. Okay, because these factors don't come up in these tests, therefore it's not this, not this, not this, not this. By the way, isn't it important to be told what you don't have? But what if they still hadn't figured out what it is you got? For 6 months when I came back from Thailand, I had all kind of medical procedures done on me in Huntsville. He says, we're going to run this test, and every one of them came back negative, and I still felt sick. Mentally, you think, well, I don't have cancer. Hey, I don't have this, I don't have that. We've ruled all that out. Fine. What have I got, doc? We don't know. Well, how does that make you feel? We don't know. Doc, my life is a wreck. What's wrong with me? I don't know. Come on in, we'll run a series of tests on you. I don't like tests. You're going to keep feeling bad. You might die. I guess I'll come in. How about spiritually? As long as I'm physically healthy, got a good paying job, life at home's grand, looks like the world's not at World War III or 14 or whatever, why do I need church? Why do I need prayer? Why do I need the Bible? Why do I need the brethren from the church? I don't want y'all bugging me, finding out how my life is. My life's fine. Go bother somebody else that needs help. By the way, I get a runny nose, you better send me a card on that card list now. Preacher, you better be at the hospital to visit me. And I don't have to call you to tell you I'm in the hospital. You're supposed to already know. By the way, if I have a death, every woman in here that can cook had better have a dish on my doorstep in 5 minutes after they're dead. What kind of spirituality is that? That's the church being a fix-it shop. See, I'm fine in my prosperity. But when I get down on my luck, that's when I need God. Let me tell you something, you need God all the time. Oh, I don't want to study the Bible to understand where I am. A preacher friend of mine, he's not preaching now full-time anymore, told me, he says, I used to go door-to-door in my neighborhood trying to set up Bible studies with people, and here's what I found. A lot of these people didn't want to have anything to do with me or a study of the Bible. A lot of them were appreciative that I was trying to set up Bible studies in their neighborhood. He says, and I began to look around at what their family life was like. He says, most of them were divorced and remarried. He says, and I began to find a direct correlation between the fact that most of the people who are divorced and remarried, the last thing they wanted was for someone to walk in with this Bible study and to teach them something about their situation. They won't know that. Because see, everybody else out here thinks everything's fine. If you're in a dead-end marriage, get out and go find somebody you can be happy with. I don't want no preacher coming in here telling me I got to get out of an unscriptural marriage. I don't think what I'm doing is unscriptural. He says, and because of that, they didn't want to study the Bible, period, much less study on that topic. Or how about social drinking? Or how about immodest apparel? Or name me a subject that people feel uncomfortable with. Well, I don't want you to preach on that. I don't want you to mention it. Well, why do preachers have to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Why do you got to do it? Because the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and you need to key on the problems. By the way, isn't that what teachers in teaching do? Don't you find where the problem is and you try to work on that? How about if your child's got dyslexia? You know, Pam's got two kids that didn't benchmark with the Dibbles testing recently. They're going to be tested for dyslexia. Do you reckon their parents are interested in how that test is going to turn out? What if they're diagnosed as having dyslexia? What do you do about it? Well, we find out what your problem is. This is it. Well, how do you fix it? We don't know. Good luck. Good luck with it. What if that was true spiritually? Well, we know what your problem is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where everybody's problem is in this room, including me. The whole world. The problem, the Bible says, is not lack of money, lack of political structure. The problem is sin. That's the problem. Well, how do you fix it? Don't know. Good luck with it. Do you know the Bible does have the answer to it? Did you know God had the answer to the problem of sin before sin ever raised its ugly head in this world? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Your answer for your sin problem is Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. That's the solution to your problem. I know, we all know what our problem is. The answer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To obey the Lord who died for you, to live for the Lord who died for you and lives again, and to live faithfully till he comes back or you go to be with him. That's simple. Simple to preach. I didn't say simple, easy to live. So why do I need to go through sickness and death of loved ones and trials of people who work with me and all kinds of little annoyances that are out here that just keep wearing on me inside? They're trials, no doubt. But they're there to teach you something about you to work on. Another reason is to keep on progressing forward. One thing that's great about the gospel of Jesus Christ is it doesn't just stay on the problem areas, though it does deal with the problem areas. It doesn't just stay there. It also moves forward. One of the things that I'm impressed with in the book of Hebrews, by the way, you want a problem book, book of Hebrews is it. In chapter 6, it talks about, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, here are some things that I could stay on and stay on because they're important to stay on. But not laying again in the foundation of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, here are some things we'll deal with, but there are some things that are not problem areas. Keep improving. Isn't that what testing does? What if a kid on the math in the ACT makes a 36 on the math? By the way, 36 in the ACT is perfect score all the way around, composite score. Pam and I have a child that made a 36 on the math. I don't understand him, to be honest with you. I don't get it. But he didn't make a 36 composite score. All right, you know what he focused on? I need to study more on math. That wasn't his issue. His issue was something else that dropped that score down, that composite score down. You think he's going to keep on working with the math? That's what his job is now. But the concept is what? Because I didn't make the score my roommate made, he got the full ride at Freed Hardeman, and I got a half ride at Freed Hardeman. Let me tell you something. Sometimes money talks, don't it? And by the way, his composite score was a 33. Mine was a 24. All right? I think math was my lowest score of the four evaluations. By the way, does ACT mean nothing to you folks? How about it, parents? How about it, kids? ACT, SAT? Has a lot to do with where you're going, right? What you get as far as scholarship or whatever? Yeah, it does. I don't like testing. Well, I didn't either. I don't like them now. But they're necessary. How do you know where you are? How do you know what to work on? How do you know what to keep on keeping on with? That's what testing's about. So let's look at some things regarding the spiritual. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." Preacher, why am I suffering this way? Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying to make something out of you. Like gold refined in the fire, though it be much more precious than of gold, like your faith tried, that it might be found in the appearing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:7, same book of 1 Peter. I got to go through a fiery trial. I was looking at an expression. I'm reading right now Campbell Rice Debate. It's pretty, 912 pages, fine print, about this tiny. And there's a statement that is made in logic, and it is called your baptism of fire. You ever heard of that expression? Baptism of fire. What that literally means, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the first experience you ever have of really being tested to see what kind of metal you're made out of. Your baptism of fire. I remember in 1979 when I started preaching for the first congregation I've ever preached for full time, the Neal Church of Christ. Walked in on a Wednesday night. I didn't know what they were studying on Wednesday night in their Bible study. Found out it was 1 Corinthians. They were in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 has to do, by the way, with the marriage and the home. They were back over in chapter 7, verses 39 and 40. The only in the Lord, Mary only in the Lord passage. Okay, I'm 22 years old, green as a gourd, straight out of Fried Hardeman with a bachelor's degree. I step in, start talking about passages like Matthew 19:9 and so forth. All of a sudden, there's a man in the audience who basically turns to me and says, "We don't believe what you just said here." What do you mean? Matthew 19:9, according to them, said that you can divorce for fornication, but you can't remarry. You can't remarry until your spouse is dead. I ask, how many of you in this room believe that? And 12 adult hands out of 25 went up in that room. You see the statement, whosoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, or except to be fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, whosoever marries her is sacrilege. You can divorce for fornication, but you can't remarry until they're dead. 12 people in that room believe that position. I'd never run across that day in my life. I said, I tell you what, y'all give me some time to study on this, and I'll get back with you this time next week. I studied longer to answer that one question in 7 days than I did the 2 sermons in the Bible class I had on Sunday, the first Sunday at Neal. When that Wednesday night came around, I was more than prepared for Bear to answer that question. I started that class by saying, now I am prepared to answer what we discussed last Wednesday that I wasn't prepared to answer. Now if you want to move on to something else, I can do that. We'll start in Genesis chapter 1. That's what I was going to do. Get rid of the workbook and start in the Old Testament. It got as quiet as a cemetery in that room. All of a sudden, one lady in the back of the room raised her hand. She said, "Well, I'd like to know what you had to say." I said, "Okay." So for an hour, I took a chalkboard. That shows you how long ago this was. Chalkboard, and I wrote up on the wall how the construction of that exception to the rule applies. I'll just give you a short version of it. The rule of Matthew 19:9 is this: whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. The exception to that rule is, except it be for fornication. That is the grammatical English and Greek construction of that phrase. It's parallel to John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The rule is no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the rule. The exception to the rule is those born of the water and the Spirit. When it was all over, basically, there was a change in the thinking of at least 10, maybe all 12 of them. And a situation arose to challenge that, that actually proved the point. Here's the situation. One of the children of one of the adults in that room had divorced her husband because he'd been running around on her. Okay, so she divorced him for adultery, which is included in fornication. Okay. However, she would not remarry anybody, though she had the scripture right to, because until he died, according to the thinking of her parents, she couldn't marry anybody. She met a man at Dunlap Tire over here in Madison, whose wife had died. She ends up becoming engaged to this man, and I'm asked to do the wedding, do the ceremony. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. Is the mother and the daddy that so vehemently denied until your ex-husband dies, you can't remarry anybody, are they going to show up at the wedding? Are they going to agree to what now is about to transpire? And they did. So here's what I am saying. There are times when a person may think they're dead right on a position, but with honesty and an accurate study of the Bible completely, you just might change your mind. And you might realize that where I thought I was right, I was wrong. And now I want to make sure I'm right. I don't know. I can't prove this. If the Lord put me in the Neil Church of Christ at 22 years old to deal with such a time. But as far as I know, nobody down there in that congregation believes that old position. But let me tell you something, that don't happen everywhere. But I got my baptism of fire that first Wednesday night at Neil. And I've learned from it. I don't know what your baptism of fire is, but if you hadn't had it, it's coming. Because Satan don't let us just easily walk down this road with God. John 1, 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits whether they be of God. Why? Many false prophets are out here in the world. Matthew 7, 24 and 27, after Jesus preached that long sermon. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, it's like unto a wise man. Built his house on a rock. The rains come, floods come, winds blow, beat upon that house. And it stood. It's because built on a rock. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man builds his house on the sand. Rains come, floods grow, winds beat upon that house. The house falls. And great was the fall of it. And that's how he ended that sermon. Let me explain to you what literally Jesus is saying there in Matthew 7. Because the English doesn't fully bear it out. The English makes it look like, all right, I've heard what you said, and I did it one time, and therefore my house will stand forever. It's not what that passage teaches. The word to hear and to do literally means to keep on hearing and to keep on doing. Whosoever keeps on hearing my words and keeps on doing them is like unto a wise man. Now you can hear my word have done it for a little while and quit. Quit listening because you don't want to listen anymore. You're building your house on the sand. And the storms of life are coming. Did the storms fall on the wise man's house? Did they fall on the foolish man's house? The storms fall on everybody. Isn't that right? What are the storms for, Lord? I'm trying to teach you something. If you're wise, you'll listen. You need me all the time. Not just in the easy and in the good times. You need me all the time. And if you keep on listening, and you'll keep on applying, I'll see you through. But if you ever get to the point to where you stop listening to me and you stop doing what I'm telling you to do, ruin is your consequence. I believe that is the meaning of Matthew 7, 21 to 23. To me, some of the toughest passages to explain. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, in thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then shall I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I ask you the question, was there a time when these people who worked iniquity did perform miracles? Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we did many wonderful works. Wonderful works there means miracles, folks. What do you mean you don't know us? We used to work for you. When he turns around in the day of judgment and says, I don't know you, it means the you I'm looking at. There was a day I knew you. There was a day when you kept on listening to me and you kept on doing what I said, but you quit doing that. You used to call me Lord. And all of a sudden you decided you didn't need me anymore. Life got tough. Life got hard. You started doing what you wanted to do and you died that way. The you I'm looking at, I don't know who you are. I've never known that you. I believe that's the meaning of that passage. What he's striking at there in Matthew chapter 7 in the wise man and the foolish man is you can't just start down this road. You can't just become a Christian and think that's going to fix it all. You got to keep on listening. You got to keep on doing. This idea of once saved, always saved is absolutely denied in this passage. But the security of a faithful, godly believer is taught in this passage. Your house will not fall. Your house will stand. When the test comes, you'll pass every time as long as you keep on listening to me, as long as you keep on doing what I'm telling you. Hold your head up. Face your storms. You're going to pass these tests. I'm going to see you through it. Now you throw this out the window and decide I'm through with it. I'm tired of it. Don't want no more of it. Yeah, mom and daddy brought me to church all my life. I've had all that I want. I'm out of here. Guess what? The clouds are building. And your major storms coming in life, you just don't see it coming. And if you still had God on your side, you still listened to what I had to say and tried to apply your life to what I had to say, that storm wouldn't be nothing but just a little rain shower. And you throw God out of your life, that storm out there will sweep you and everything you got away with it. And in the day of judgment, the worst nightmare is given. I don't know the you I'm looking at. Depart, you who work iniquity. That sermon made such an impression on these people. They said, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. I get it. I understand it. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, was not a sermon to take people who were not children of God and to make them children of God. That's not what that sermon was about. What that sermon was about was to take people who were already followers of Jesus Christ. They were already following him. What that sermon was about was to show them, you got to keep on doing this. You got to keep on hearing. You got to keep on applying all the way to your cross if it takes it. When your storm comes, and I'll see you through that storm. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Now you keep on confessing me, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels. That's one of the most powerful sermons you'll ever read in the Bible. It's test time. We sing invitation songs at the ends of sermons as a means by which to encourage. But maybe I've challenged you with something from the Bible. Something maybe stirred a memory in your life. We are all tested. We have our baptism as fire. Sometimes we may feel like it's a firestorm. But the fact of the matter is, God tries to make something out of us. Will we let him? Will we let him? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The very resurrection of Christ, God declared him to be the Son, Romans 1:4. If you're here today, are you willing to give up the old life of sin, dying to sin, ready to bury that old man? Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, and that's the godly sorrow that you have. I've hurt God. I don't care what it's hurt anybody else. Against thee only have I sinned and committed this iniquity. Psalm 51:4. It's what David felt about sin. You're ready to confess the faith you have in Christ. Just be baptized then into Christ. Rise up out of that water grave, walk in new life. And keep on walking, facing life storms. Or if you need to come back to your first love, repent their wickedness, pray God. We're here to encourage you in any way possible. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.